all that you have. So we're going to do some of these questions. Kyle is going to come up, and we're going to answer some of your questions. All right, so here we go. What did meat eaters eat on the boat? Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." So Adam and Eve, they were vegetarians. They didn't eat meat. Neither did the animals before the fall. I don't know that if there was meat eaters on the earth. It doesn't tell us, but I assume there was. Why? Because there was violence on the earth. So the humans were killing one another. It would be assumptive of me to say. I think we can assume that also the animals were killing one another and they were eating each other. But it does say here in Noah's account that God said, "Bring every type of food that you need for the animals." So if there was meat eaters and they needed meat, they'll get meat. If they needed plants, they'll get plants. But they were provided for on the ark because God prepared Noah for the flood. So he knew what to get to put on the ark. You got anything to add?
That's a great question.
Good question.
But they didn't have to eat meat.
So they don't have to eat meat. Like, meat eaters don't have to eat meat, but there's certain types of animals that actually have to eat meat. I'm not a biologist, but I did research it. So I can't answer what happened in Noah's day. It was a long time ago, but there are certain animals that can't go a long period of time without meat.
Why was Canaan cursed instead of Ham? We actually researched this one. There's a couple different ways you can go about answering the question. I think the best way that we were thinking through it is using the same practice, right? Going backward and going forward. Number one, Ham was blessed with Noah by God. And when you look forward, as Israel's going into the promised land, one of the wicked kings hires this false prophet named Balaam to try and curse God's people. And Balaam is about to pronounce a curse, and all of a sudden he's stopped by God, and God says, "You are unable to pronounce a curse against my people," and all he can do is say blessings. So there's one theory that Noah understands.
It's okay.
Noah understands that what God has blessed can't be cursed. I think a better way to answer it is we need to view Noah as a prophet of God. And Moses is writing this account of Noah. Moses is always also writing this, pointing the people towards where are they going into the land of? The land of Canaan. And actually, if you flip your Bible over, Leviticus 18 has a whole list of sexual sins that the Israelites are told not to do. And they're actually pointed back to Canaan. And the very first sexual sins that are described by Moses that are aligned with the Canaanites is looking on the nakedness of your father. So I think the best explanation that we would say is one of two things. Either Noah understood he couldn't curse Ham because he had been blessed by God, so it's passed on to his son Canaan. I think the better thing is Noah was maybe uttering a prophetic curse upon Canaan, who maybe yet wasn't born, but kind of foretelling what the Canaanites were going to become as a result of Ham's sin against Noah. So it's a lot, but again, this is why it's important to look at your Bible. And so when you look at Leviticus 18, you've got reference to Canaan and sexual sin that actually matches up with the description of what he saw of Noah. So I think that's probably where you would want to point to as the best answer.
And when you look, read the narrative of Scripture, the people of Canaan who are cursed during the days of Noah will be the people whom Joshua goes to and wipes off the face of the earth when they take back the promised land. So all that makes sense to you if you're reading through the whole Bible and going, okay, God has asked Joshua to take these people out to destroy them from the face of the earth. Why? Because they're the seed of the serpent. Just like God wipes out the seed of the serpent, he uses Joshua to do this. Again, it's conquering, the crushing the head of the serpent narrative all the way through. So Canaan is crushed. 2 Peter 3, what does 2 Peter 3 relate to the flood, to the end times, and the new creation? Let's read 2 Peter 3. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved, in both of them I'm stirring up in you sincere mind, the way of reminder. Is this, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Verse 3. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their sinful desires, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the judgment day, in the destruction of the ungodly. But don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be disposed. So, what does this have to do with the flood, end times, and the new creation? Well, God will execute his judgment upon the earth through fire, and it will come at the end times, but God is patient, wanting all to come to repentance before the end times. So, when we talk about the end times and we talk about that Christ is coming again, we mean that he's coming again. He's patiently waiting, for we're awaiting his coming, but he will come. The earth is going to be destroyed. And that's what you're supposed to see in the story of Noah, is that man has created death, but God brings life from death. The resurrection is all over it, right? God, man created this violence and death with one another through the seed of the serpent Cain, through the taking of the tree, through doing what the cursed one, the serpent, did. Now they become cursed, but God's going to bring new life out of death. And that's what he does through Noah, and that's what he does through Christ. Out of death comes new life in Christ. And so when we die, we have the promise of living again. Why? Because Christ lives. So we're going to be resurrected from the dead. So he is a God of life, not death, because he's going to resurrect our bodies from the dead. Sorry.
How does the ark link the tabernacle, temple, Jesus, and the people of God? It doesn't. But the ark is used as the same word to describe the carrier, the thing that Moses was placed into when he was put in the river. And so the connection is not so much that the ark is going to connect with the tabernacle and the temple, but if you've still got your Bible open to 2 Peter, go to the left just a little bit to 1 Peter 3. It actually does correspond to baptism. 1 Peter 3, let's look at verse 18, starting there. So Peter writes, and he says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey. When God's patience waited in the days of who?
Noah.
Of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this," and this is, I think, referring back to what he just described of Noah being saved through the flood waters in the ark, "now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into the heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So the ark is meant to be seen as Moses is safe through the waters, Noah's safe through the waters, we are safe through the waters of baptism, appealing to God for a good conscience through faith in Jesus.
So essentially, Noah had faith to build the ark. We have faith in Christ, who is the ark, to be able to go through the waters of God's judgment. Right? When Israel goes through the waters of the Red Sea, God's people walk through the waters untouched. But the Egyptians walk through the waters and it crushes them. And that's the idea. The people who did not honor God during the days of Noah were crushed in the waters of God's judgment, but God's people were safely carried through the waters of God's judgment. We in baptism, it's this picture of us being safely carried through the waters of God's judgment into new life through the resurrection of Christ. All right. Does God enter into a new covenant with Noah after the flood? That's a great question. Can somebody say who asked that question? It's a great question. It's a fantastic question. You want to answer that?
Are you punning?
I'm punning.
So let's look at it real quickly, right? Because this is, again, where you got these restatement of things that he told Adam and Eve. What is on there? 8:20 through 9:17. We won't read the whole thing, but you can kind of glance through it as we're talking through it. Noah built an altar. He took some of every clean animal, some of every clean bird, and offered burnt sacrifices on the altar. The Lord smells the pleasing aroma. And then he says, and this was interesting when I was reading it, what does the Lord say? It's in his heart. I will never again curse the ground for the intention of whose heart is evil?
Man's.
So you got this contrast between the heart of God and the heart of man, right? Neither of you will I curse any creature. So then he restates the commands he gave to who? Adam and Eve in 9:1. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. And then he talks about subduing the earth and ruling over it. Verse 7, be fruitful, multiply, increase greatly in the earth, multiply in it. And then he says to Noah and his sons in verse 9, I establish my covenant with you. So there's some that say the establishment is not a new covenant. It's a restatement of the creation covenant, and we're supposed to see Noah as a new Adam. And so the same commands that were given to Adam and Eve are reissued to Noah. Some people view it as this is a new covenant. And what is the new covenant? That God's not going to destroy again the earth through a flood. I think regardless where you end up with it, what's interesting about the sign of this covenant, who's it dependent upon? Can Noah put the bow in the sky? It's not the bat signal, right? He doesn't get up on the tower and flash up a rainbow and say, God, remember your covenant. It's dependent upon God showing this sign of the heavens, right? But we'll look forward, and most of the signs of the covenant that are given to Abraham and even to the church, the sign of the new covenant is baptism we were just talking about. Those are things we can do. So it's interesting, God establishes a covenant with Noah that is totally dependent upon him. So whenever we see that rainbow, it's this reminder, whether or not you see it as new or a continuation of the creation, ultimately it's a covenant that's totally dependent upon God, which is why I think that 2 Peter 3 verse is so critical, right? God's not going to, we don't have to fear, regardless of what people may think about the earth is coming to an end, we know how it ends. God is sovereign, he'll bring it to an end under his terms, but we don't need to fear that God's going to have some universal flood in that way.
Yeah, so I would just say it's a continuation of the already established covenant with Adam and Eve that he will be fruitful and multiply and bless mankind. So I don't think it's a new covenant in a sense. I think it's a covenant with Noah, but it's continuing the storyline of the covenant that was established in creation.
The new covenant is the New Testament.
Right. They were asking, is it related to the creation covenant or not? I would say yes. But I think there's a debate there, and I'm not going to argue with someone who debates that either. What does it mean for God to regret? So it says that God regretted that he created man upon the face of the earth, right? Did God think to himself, I'm going to create man. Oh, that was a bad idea. No, I think what we're seeing there is God showing that what he's about to do, which is wipe every person off the face of the earth, is a big deal. It's not something that he wants to do. It's against actually what God has designed the earth to fill with people who glorify him. But so in essence, it's not that he made a mistake and he's admitting he made a mistake. He's saying, I'm going to have to do something here that's drastic in the flood and circumstances again. So I think it's more about what he's about to do than what he did in creation.
Does God establish capital punishment, the death penalty?
The answer to that question is yes. We talked about it in the service in chapter 9, verse 6. Those that are against the death penalty, here's what I would say, right? Like Adam and Eve and Noah and these people at the Tower of Babel, they didn't have a jail, right? They didn't have a prison. If somebody killed someone, it was either they let them go and they walked to face the earth like Cain, or they died. And so, you know, somebody that says to me, well, Rob, would you accept a life sentence? You're taking away someone's life and putting them in a jail cell the rest of their life. Is that what God's intended purpose is? You know, I don't know. But essentially, you're doing the same thing. You're taking someone's life from them when they take someone else's life by giving them a life sentence. I would be okay with the capital punishment, but for those that are not, need to understand that life in prison is God's design for those who have purposely taken the life of someone else, at least in that way. So that's what I would say on that.
What's the importance of believing in a global flood rather than a localized flood? Nathan brought up a good point. You're going to encounter people from all sorts of cultures that have similar stories that match up with the Bible. Coincidence? Or God's design. It's a great, Nathan reminded us of the importance of knowing the word. And I think part of that, it's rooted in, it's important how you read the Bible. So we can't read the flood account and think when Moses is making these statements about the flood through Noah's perspective that the earth was covered, that the earth was limited to a little space, right? Or that every creature that was on the earth that wasn't with Noah was totally wiped out. It's universal, encompassing the entire earth. We talked about this last week, and it's going to be a continued theme. For us, we put our faith that the Word of God is true, and we trust it on its surface, right? And so even when it's difficult things like this, the important thing for us is we take the Word of God at what it says on its surface value.
So there's some good science that's come out recently at the Ark Encounter. They've said that essentially, when the waters came up from the ground, what was happening, this is a theory again, but is that the magma or the lava, as the tectonic plates are shifting, is spewing the waters greatly up into the air. And so as the waters are coming up into the air, this idea, this is their theory, is that debris is spewing into the air, which is causing this great darkness, you know, moving this one land mass into multiple land masses, but also this great darkness is covering the earth, which then initiated the ice age, which we have scientific evidence there was an ice age because of the darkness of the earth and the temperature on the land. And these things are interesting, but again, we only have what the Bible tells us. We can sort of piecemeal things together, but we don't have the full picture. So we take what the Bible says, which is the flood covered the earth as fact.
3 minutes, three questions. So when you disagree with other questions, if I look at Rum like, that's his thought, right? Whatever. I think the earth is older than 1,000 years or whatnot. So how do we disagree?
10,000.
10,000,
yes.
We can all agree on it's older than 1,000.
Yeah.
You deal with disagreements the same way we do with politics, right? When it comes down to it, major on the major, minor on the minors. If our disagreements get in the place of Christian unity around the gospel, then we've really lost our place. So if you find yourself sitting underneath Rob's teaching and you say, I don't believe what he says, you're probably not going to be a healthy church member at this church, right? So you need to find spiritual leaders in your life, not that they're telling you everything that you want to hear, but you need to be willing to submit yourself to teaching and evaluate things for yourself and evaluate them against the Word of God. But at the same time, our disagreements are never something that just separates us.
And I would just say, if you don't agree with Genesis 1 through 3 as a literal Adam and a literal God created, then you're going to have problems with the rest of the book. Just the way that it is, again, the book is created. Even in Luke, the genealogy of Christ comes to Adam, a literal Adam, the Son of God, is what it says. And so it's a hard thing to go in Luke in the New Testament says Adam, but then I don't believe in a literal Adam. That's really hard to do. And so it causes issues in your whole overall faith if you don't believe that there is a God who created all things and has established order upon the earth. And that order, then, I submit to. Because if you don't believe in a creator God, then you're going to have a hard time submitting to his word and what he said. That's the way it goes.
We have two for next week. We'll do them next week. Sorry we didn't get to your questions. Rob talked too long. Thank you guys for coming. Keep sending your questions in. We're trying to get to all of them, and we will. So, hey, let's pray, and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you for just, Lord, what this series is all about. It's a complete story of what these 1,000-plus pages of our Bibles point us to, which is your constant love set towards us who are very sinful, broken people, and yet, God, we find total redemption in Christ. So thank you for your word. And thank you for the gospel that saves us from our sin. Lord, I pray that just for all of us, we would be people who commit to be men and women of your word, and that we evaluate everything that comes in and out of our minds throughout the day against the truth of what you've revealed to us. And ultimately, thank you for Christ. And he's the reason we are here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I thank you.